Morning. We're going to continue our talk today from Ephesians chapter 6. We will be finishing up at least the armor, and we will continue next week with prayer. But for now, we're going to focus on passages 13 through 17, and the passage that I will really focus on as our study this morning will be from verse 17, and it'll be part two of verse 17. So let me open up in prayer, and then we will start our message. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful privilege that you have given us, Father God, that you are providing us with your armor, with your offensive armor and defensive armor, Father God, that we might stand and withstand all the wiles of the devil, Father. We thank you for that privilege, Lord. We pray that you will enable us, empower us, and help us to just attire ourselves, Lord, as we should be as Christian soldiers. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Help us now, Father, to just incline ourselves to you and learn from you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So join me, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil, of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. So we will focus attention now on the second part of 17, but I will just very, very fast to recap on what we've done so far, because we've been putting on all this armor that God has given us. And if we look back in verse 14, it started with putting on truth. So to go back real fast and just cover these real briefly, Paul said, put on truth about your waist. So Christian soldiers must firmly be fastened with the truth about their waist. Not with the truth being loosened, because a Roman soldier, if he walked around with a belt loosened, that means he was not ready for war. He had no intention of going to battle. So the point from Paul is, have your belt girded firmly in place. In other words, you're ready to go to battle. You're not like one who's not ready. You're one who is ready. So firmly put the belt of truth about your waist. And we find this truth only in Christ. There's nowhere else where we can find the truth. So when Paul says, put on the belt of truth, it's very much a truth to be found in Christ. And if you want to find out where that's at, well, you can always go to Ephesians. And if I was to go to Ephesians, because I want to find out from Paul, Paul, you said, put on this truth. Where is this truth at, Paul? Because Paul is writing specifically to the Ephesians. So he's not writing a letter to the Ephesians telling the Ephesians, if you want to find out about this belt, well, go to the letter I wrote to the Corinthians, or go to the letter I wrote to the Galatians, or maybe the Philippians. No, everything Paul is telling the Ephesians about the belt of truth is right here in Ephesians. So go nowhere else, Paul says, but find it right here in Ephesians. If you want to know what this belt is, how to put it on, you could go to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I will look at verse 21. And it would say this, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. There, it's only in Jesus that we can find the truth. And Paul has already told the Ephesians where to go to find this truth. Surely you have heard of him and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Gird yourself with the truth that is in Jesus. It's nowhere else, Paul says. It's right here in Jesus. And if you want more, Paul could say, go to chapter 1, verse 13, and see what Paul says about truth. Can you go there real fast? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we know that the message is this gospel of truth. And the message is Jesus Christ, because he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know that when Paul says, gird yourself with truth, he's saying, in essence, gird yourself with Christ, with everything that is in Christ, because he alone is truth. So we learned initially to gird ourselves with this belt, and this belt is Christ, the truth. So if we don't wear the belt of truth, we know that everything else about us falls apart. We need to stand firmly in truth. And then Paul says, the very next one says, adorn yourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Paul says, put on righteousness. No, this is not justification, because we know what justification is, because it is like righteousness. But justification is a declaration. When God says, you, because of our faith, of our belief in Christ, God justifies us. He says, you are righteous in that your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, they're all forgiven. So in the eyes of God, when he declares us to be justified, he sees in us no sin whatsoever. So if we're children of God, we should know that we stand with God, we stand before God, because he has justified us, deemed us to be completely free of any and all sin. Why? Because that's how he sees Christ. No sin. So when he justified us, he declared, you too, my son, my daughter, no sin. But here, Paul, he's not telling the Ephesians to put on justification. You can't put on justification. That is a declaration. God declared you to be justified, to be righteous. You can't put on that. What Paul is saying, put on the righteousness which God has imputed. He took all our sins and he gave them to Christ, and then he took his righteousness and he imputed us to us. He says, put on this sanctifying righteousness. This is a righteousness that we should put on every single day. Put it on and keep it on. It's imputed, it's sanctified. So Christian soldiers, you live moment by moment. You operate in moral righteousness and integrity. This is how you live, with this righteousness. So if you want to find out, well, what does that look like, Paul? Well, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 5. Can you go to verses 8 to 9? And here Paul gives us a snapshot. This is what it looks like. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We were once dark, now we are light. But now we walk differently. We walk in the fruit of the light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let it sanctify you every single day. You put on truth, you put on righteousness. And then Paul says, put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Put on the gospel shoes. So what was that? First the truth, then righteousness, now the gospel of peace. The gospel, it assures the Christian soldier what? That we have peace with God. In the midst of war, whatever's happening, whatever the circumstances, whatever the evil one says, whatever he throws at you, we always go forward, we always stand, because we understand that we have peace with God, and we will always have peace with God. We have right standing with God. Why? Because he has justified us. Past, present, future sins, gone. Erased, as if you never sinned, just like Christ. Christ never sinned. When we're justified, you never sinned too. So we have this peace with God, and that we have been reconciled to God. Once we didn't have peace, now that we are reconciled, we have peace with God. And we go to war recognizing always that we are at peace with God. And we see this stabilizing quality, because it stabilizes us. It keeps us from falling, knowing that we always have that peace. And we can go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 17 to 19. He came, Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household. So before, we had no hope, we had no God, we had no citizenship, we did not have Christ, we had nothing. But now, we were far off, as in we were Gentiles. We weren't near like the Jews, we were far off. But because of the work of Christ on the cross, we now have peace with God, and that we have been reconciled. So we have truth, we have righteousness, and we have peace with God. And then Paul says, put on faith. Lay hold of faith. Soldiers must appropriate the truth and promises that Paul has given us in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. He says, appropriate these truths and promises. Lay hold of them and make them your experience. Make them your reality. Don't just believe them, but put them into practice. Apply them into your lives. Remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the doctrines. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, the duty. Now go do. I gave you the doctrines. Now he says in chapters 4, 5, and 6, now go do the doctrines. Do your duty. So Paul gives us all the duties in these last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6. Lay hold of faith. And remember that God is your shield, okay? He is the one that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. So lay hold of faith. And then last week he gave us salvation. We learned of salvation, this helmet. Put on the helmet of salvation because it protects the mind. It protects the mind, enabling me to think biblically straight. How can I think straight? How can I have a Bible worldview? Well, it's only if I put salvation upon my head. Yes, I was saved. I believe that. But now, today, I am being saved as well. And I know there is a future hope in which God will ultimately save me once and forevermore, and I will be glorified, even as Christ is glorified. So that is my hope, that today he will continue to sanctify me, save me from what? From the power of sin. Because sin still has an influence. I need to be saved today from the power of that sin. So he saved me once on the cross. He's saving me today from the power of sin. And in the future, he will take me away completely from the presence of sin. So sin initially condemned me no more. But sin tries to overpower me? No, because Christ will save me even from that. The helmet of salvation reminds me of that. And in the future, the power of sin will be completely gone. There'll be no more presence of it anywhere. So past, present, and future. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Look forward. Look forward at your future promise because God will make it so. So believe. Continue to believe. But today, we're going to pick up the only offensive weapon that Paul gives us, because it makes no sense for the Roman soldier or even for a Christian soldier to put on all the defensive armor and then go to war with no weapons whatsoever. But Paul says, now that you have put on the armor, you have truth, you have righteousness, you have the gospel of peace, you have faith, you have the helmet of salvation, you have all the defensive armor you need. But Paul says, now you need the sword. So when you look at all the armor that God has given you, we should know this immediately, that God does not intend to us to retreat. There's no retreat for the Christian soldier. He's given you everything you need to stand and to withstand, and if necessary, to move forward. What allows you to move forward? A sword. A sword helps you to stand, to withstand, and to even push back the adversary so that you can make ground. You need everything. Offensive weapon and defensive armor. And God gives you everything you need. So now we'll move to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, part B. And I'll focus on the last part. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That right there is the offensive weapon. You put on everything that is defensive, but now pick up the sword. The sword of the Spirit. And understand that when Paul said, pick up the sword, because Romans had the long sword, the broad sword, which was 3 feet and longer, it was a sword that you needed almost, it was so big, so heavy, you needed two hands to hold it and slash and come down on the enemy. So he's not talking about that sword. He's talking about a small sword that was about 18 inches in length. It allowed the Roman soldier to use it with one hand effectively to stab and to cut and to kill. And with the other hand, he was able to hang on to the shield. So Paul is talking about a small sword, about 18 inches long, that the Roman soldier could be able to just wield effectively, stabbing and cutting. Because when you think about it, no, we pick up the sword of the Spirit. We know this, we can't kill the devil, but we can kill the temptation. And that is the whole point, is for us to be able to kill the temptation, to resist the devil and to make him flee and to put that temptation to death. So we need this sword, and we need to be able to wield the sword. It's the only offensive weapon. However, as an offensive weapon, it gives us a defensive capability, because even the sword enables us to block. It enables to block, be used as a defensive weapon, and to stab, to be used as an offensive weapon. So it's good for both defense and offense. So first we learn this of the sword. It says the sword of the Spirit, because that's the first part right there. When we looked at verse, we learned that the sword is of the Spirit. It's of the Spirit. So the sword of the Spirit tells us specifically where you get your sword. Where do you get the sword? Because there's only one place you get it from: the Holy Spirit. You can get it nowhere else except from Him. He is, in a sense, the divine armor who issues you your sword. He issued you everything else. He enabled you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He gives you the sword. He is the one who gives it to you. Understand that the sword, the Holy Spirit is not the sword. He's not the sword. He's the giver, the provider, the issuer of this one sword. Okay? So when He gives you the sword, He's giving you biblical scripture. Biblical scriptures is what He's giving you. It enables a Christian to do what? To use those scriptures correctly. Because we can't. We can't just have a head full of Bible knowledge so that we can become puffed up with all that knowledge. And we become filled with pride, and we develop a huge ego because we have so much knowledge in our head. No, no. That's just knowledge, lots of knowledge. But He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who enables us not only to have that knowledge, but to use that knowledge. We need Him for both. We need Him to give us the knowledge. We need Him to help us to use it. So we can't just have knowledge in the head. We need Him to help us to get it out of the head and make it a reality, to put it into practice. We need Him for that. So He gives us the scriptures. It enables us to apply them correctly. He gives it to no one else, only to the Christians, because no one else should know how to use it except for Christians. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 12 to 16. Here we get an idea of this from Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. That man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Remember this helmet of salvation that enables us to just lay hold of the mind of Christ? Here's the whole thing about the helmet. And then you'll go back real freely. If the devil gets your mind, the devil will take your head. He'll do that. Lay hold of the helmet for that reason. Keep your head. Because if you lose your head, the sword will be of no use. Keep your head. Don't lose your head. And it's a helmet that enables you to keep your head. It is the Spirit who enables you to just keep your head in the fight. Think straightly. Think rightly. Have a proper biblical worldview. And then you should be able to use the word effectively. Use it effectively. He helps us this. So the Holy Spirit, we look at the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who, He corroborates the word. He corroborates it, He authenticates it, He validates it, He makes sure that it is absolutely truth. What He has given you, there's no lie in it. It is divine truth of God. You get it from nowhere else except from the Holy Spirit. So what He's given you is exactly what you need for the fight. You have all the defensive capabilities. Now you have the one offensive weapon, which is absolutely truth. And this is all you need to counter every weapon in the devil's arsenal. Everything. Everything and anything the devil can launch at you. God has given you what you need and more of what you need to put it all to death. Remember Romans, where Paul says, the flesh, mortify your flesh, put it to death, keep it on the cross, keep it crucified. That's the whole point. The whole point here is that we are in a war, and it's a real war. And we need to be ready to fight this real war, because there's nothing fake about it. To many Christians, non-Christians, this is all just fairy tale stuff. But to Paul, to the Ephesians, this was real. Get ready for the war, because it's happening. So it's the Spirit Himself who makes the sword to be powerful. He gives you a sword. It's a powerful sword. It's active. It's alive. And it's powerful. It does what it needs to do. And the author in Hebrews, he shares this with us as well. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Here's the thing about a sword, the sword of the spirit. So when you look at a sword of man, you know this, that when a man, a Roman soldier, would go out to war and he would engage in combat. But after he would use the sword in combat, combat after combat, fight after fight, skirmish after skirmish, well, the sword would become dull. After every fight, they would need to come back and sharpen that sword. Why? Because when you were out there banging and slicing and dashing and cutting, well, the edge of the sword will become dull. It would become dull. You'd have to come back and sharpen the sword. That's what happens to a man's sword. But to the sword of the Spirit, with use after use after use, it doesn't become dull. It becomes sharper and sharper and sharper. The more you know the word, the more you know the scriptures, the sharper your sword will become. It never grows dull. It can only get sharper after skirmish, after skirmish, after skirmish. Use it. Wield it. Why? Because you don't want something that's going to be dull. No. The sword of the Spirit was never meant to be dull. It's meant to be sharp and to remain sharp. It's alive, it's active, it's powerful. This is what the Spirit is giving you. Something that can get the job done. Not something that you need to take back to a blacksmith and have the blacksmith give it a good old ironing so that it's sharpened one more time. No. It's sharp enough, and it remains sharp, and it will always be sharp. It will always have a double-edged sword, a double-edged iron that can cut and slash and stab. It's what we need, and God gives us nothing more than that. He gives us everything we need. So the second part, because we know this, we know that it's the Spirit that gives us a sword, but now we come to the other part. We learn the sword. What's the sword? It is the Word of God. So it is the Spirit who's giving you the sword, and he tells us that the sword is in fact the Word of God. It's not a religious document created by holy man. So we know immediately that this word that he's given you is not something that man of his own accord put together. No. It's something that God himself created. Okay? It's God's own outbreathed word. He breathed it out. He breathed it out from himself, and he breathed it into certain men. And the certain men took the word that was breathed into them, and they put it into writing. Flawlessly, without error. God's word breathed out, breathed into man, and they in turn wrote it down, they authored it, they penciled it, and it became a living word. So it's a written word, and in Christ it became a living word. So we know that. This is a word. And one man said this, did good men write the Bible? He says, no. Did good angels write the Bible? No. Well, why is that? Because if it was good men and good angels that wrote the Bible, they would have to concede that it was their product. It's not really God's product. Good men, good angels would not lie and say, yes, it was God who wrote this. No, good men, good angels would say, well, God didn't write that. We did. Was it bad angels, bad men that wrote it? They would say no, because if bad men and bad angels wrote the Bible, they would not write it because it would be condemning them. They don't want to be condemned. Why would they write that? The only one who could say, I wrote it, I gave it to you, was God. It is the truth, and it only came to God. It was written from God, by God, given to men so that they could give it to us. But it is of God and no one else's. So we should know that immediately. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? Very well-known verse here. We all know this verse. We've heard it before. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. Nothing here about man breathing anything or about an angel breathing anything. It's all the breath of God, breathed out of God into man, and man writing what God purposed that man to write. Straight from the mouth of God. Can you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21? And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by prophets' own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, the work of God, the complete work of God. So there's a connecting point here that we can't miss. We can't miss a connecting point when you look at the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. You can never divide the two. You can never say, well, it's only the Word or it's only the Spirit. No, no, no. It's the Spirit and the Word. We need the both. If I'm going to use the Word, if I'm going to employ the Word, if I'm going to use it as an offensive weapon, I know this. I need God's Word and I need the Holy Spirit who will give me God's Word and enable me, empower me to use God's Word. I need the two. I can never separate the Spirit from the Word. Never. They come together. I need the Word of God, but I need the issuer, the divine armor that will give me the Word of God. You need them both in your life, always. That's what Paul always tells us. Walk with the Spirit. Always walk with the Spirit. He never says, don't walk with the Spirit today. You don't need him. No. Paul says, you always walk with the Spirit because you always need the Spirit. Never a moment where you don't. Always walk with the Spirit. So I know that I need the Word of God, and I know this, He is going to give it to me when I need it. When the moment of evil, when that day of evil presents itself, He will be there. He will be there. But I need Him, and I need the Word. So He alone produced every word of it. The Holy Spirit, He produced every single word of it. He alone gave every single revelation to man. He, the Spirit, every single revelation of God, He gave it to man. He alone guided them in recording down His revelation. The Holy Spirit was at work doing all this, unveiling, revealing, communicating the Word of God to men, inspiring men to write it, influencing them to write what He wanted them to write. But here's a point now as we look at this verse. Can you go back to Ephesians 6, verse 17? Here's another thing to understand when you look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because it helps when we understand the Greek translation, because it tells you what that word is. We need to understand Paul's choice of word. The term word, when you see there, which is the Word of God, here's the whole point. In the Greek, that word means rhema. It means rhema. It doesn't mean the logos. We've heard of Jesus Christ being the logos, the Word of God. But here, Paul doesn't use that word logos. He uses the word rhema. Rhema, a particular utterance of text. So when you look at the logos, because when we look at the logos, we think immediately of Jesus because He is the logos. He is the living Word. When we think of the logos, we think of Genesis all the way to Revelation, everything in between. Everything about Christ, everything that the Scriptures tells about Jesus Christ, He is the Logos. He was there in creation. He was a creator. He was a redemptor, the redeemer. Everything was of Christ by Christ. So we think of the Logos as being completely of Christ. Everything, the entire Scriptures speak of Christ. But here Paul says, about the Logos. About the totality, the entirety of Christ, and everything that the Scriptures speak of. No, Paul says, I'm speaking of passage. This passage that you can utter. You see, when you look at the Scriptures, the Logos, as I believe it was Dr. Ironside, who said the Logos, the entire Bible, he said, that is like an armory, a complete armory. The Logos, the Bible is the Logos, the Word of God. One vast armory. But he looks at the Rhema, which is a sword. The armory of God, the Logos, has all the swords you need. Filled with swords. An armory filled with nothing but weapons. So the Rhema would be all these weapons that you can extract from the Bible, from the Logos. So the Rhema is a passage that is meant to be uttered, that is meant to be spoken verbally. Paul says, that is the Rhema. That is the Rhema. That is what we're supposed to do. You take the sword and you speak it. You verbalize it. No, we're not going to verbalize the entire Bible. We're not going to verbalize Genesis to Revelation. We can't do that. But with a small sword, the rhema, a small word, that, Paul says, you can verbalize. That you can memorize. That you can communicate to who? To the evil one when the moment presents himself. When the temptation presents himself, you don't need to start with Genesis and with Exodus and with Numbers and Leviticus. No, no. Paul says, you can start with the rhema, the small little sword, the word of God, a small word. That right there is enough to put the temptation to death. So some of us here, I know this, when I heard the gospel, when I became a Christian, because I heard the gospel, and I laid hold of it by faith, and I believed in Christ, I didn't know much about Genesis or Exodus or Deuteronomy or Joshua or Chronicles. I knew very little about all those writings. All I heard was a man proclaim the gospel. Short little gospel. Remember in Romans, Paul says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When he says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. That word, Paul is saying, is the rhema, a small little word. You heard the small little word. You heard the small gospel. You didn't hear everything about the Logos. You didn't know all that about the Logos. All you heard was the rhema, the small little word, and that was enough for you to lay hold of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, that small little word. That's how faith is built up, isn't it? It's built up when you hear little things that move you in the heart and causes you to believe. When we look at the Bible and we hear about all those miracles, it's hearing about those miracles that causes us to grow in faith. It's not us hearing everything about the Bible, but it's those small passages that we look back and we say, we believe those things. They become a reality. And because of those things, we grow in faith. We grow in faith. So when you think about the sword that Paul is talking about, he's talking about selected passages that you can utter. That's why memorizing the Bible is so important, because when you go to battle and the temptation comes, you need to be able to wield the sword. And from the scriptures, from the great Logos, you need to be able to pull out the rhema, pull out the sword that you need, and engage in combat so that you can stand and withstand. That's the whole point here that Paul is making. Don't come out with the entire Bible, because sometimes we think about that the Bible is this big sword. No, it's the rhema, the scriptures of the Bible that we are to utter out. We see this where? We see Christ doing this, don't we? In this temptation in the wilderness. When the devil tempted him, and we'll talk about that early, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll look at that, because that is a perfect illustration of what we're called to do. We do the same thing our Savior did, our Redeemer. We do what he did. He was using the rhema. He didn't go back and look at the devil and say, okay, well, let's go back to Genesis. No. He just took from the scriptures the rhema. And he used the rhema to put the devil to flight. That's it. The rhema. Can you go to John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Logos. We know that. Christ. In the beginning was Christ, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, which is the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. So when we think of Jesus and everything that Jesus is, we know that he is the Logos, the great Logos. He is everything. He is alive. He is active. He is powerful. He was in the creation. He was in the redemption. He was everything. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews, that the sword is alive and sharp, is powerful. Because that right there verse is talking about the Logos, about Christ himself, the sword that comes out of his mouth that can cut. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in Revelation when it talks about him and the sword that will come out of his mouth. So we know that Christ is the great Logos. But then, can you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 38? Here we see the rhema. We see Mary here. She says, after the angel Gabriel presents herself to Mary, and she tells Mary what is going to happen to her, that she will be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she will conceive a baby. It says, Mary's response to the angel is this: "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Now, in the Greek translation, it doesn't say, "May it be to me," "May it be to me as you have said." It says, "May it be to me according to your word." That is what it says in the Greek translation. Mary says, may it be to me according to your rhema. According to your rhema. So Mary said, may it be to me, not according to this great logos about the Torah and what the prophets said. No, no, no. Mary says, may it be to me according to what you have just said. According to this little piece of information that you, Angel Gabriel, had just given me. Not the totality of the scriptures, but just this one little piece that Mary laid hold of. She says, may it be to me according to your rhema, according to the word. So there's a difference. The logos and the word. The rhema. So when you look at a well, for instance, when you look at the Old Testament and you picture wells in your mind, because wells were very important in biblical times. So you have wells, and beneath the wells you had living water. Water that just kept moving. It was moving. So that right there, you can think, that is the logos. Just living water just keeps moving. The living water, clean to it, just gushing with power, moving around. But the bucket that goes down to pick up water from this living well, that little bucket with water, what that bucket is picking up is rhema. So from this great logos, you get the rhema. Enough water. And here's the thing. There's consistency, because when you get the rhema, you take it from where? You take it from the scripture. There needs to be consistency. When you apply the rhema, it has to be consistent with the Bible, with the logos. You can't take a passage from the scriptures, a rhema, and then just use it in any way you want. Well, I took a scripture passage, and this is what it means to me, and this is what I'm going to do. No, 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 no. When you take the rhema, when you take a passage from the logos, it needs to be consistent. It needs to be consistent with what the logos has already said about that passage. You can't make it mean whatever you want it to mean. It has to mean what Christ said it means. So it needs to be consistent. Otherwise, you're not wielding the sword the way you're supposed to wield the sword. You need to diligently, properly wield the sword. It means only what the author meant it to be. So there needs to be consistency. If I'm going to take it from the scriptures, it needs to mean what the scriptures means it says it to be. Period. It doesn't mean whatever I want it to be. No. There needs to be consistency. Out of the logos comes the rhema, and because it's out of the logos, there is consistency. It will do only what the logos says it will do. So Paul is already saying that we take the rhema from the great logos. We do that, and we should know that. And we verbalize it. We verbalize it. So when Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he is referring to a detailed knowledge of the gospel. We should have a detailed knowledge of the scriptures. We should know something about them as much as we can. We should be not just swordsmen, but master swordsmen. The Romans, they practiced with the sword over and over and over because they know it was a matter of life and death. They could die if they went to battle and they had no idea how to use a sword. So they practice every single day. Well, the Christian soldier is meant to do the same thing. Every single day, put your mind into the logos, into the word. And out of it, the Holy Spirit will help you draw out what? The rhema. So you can practice day after day after day. Well, the problem is we don't do that. There's not very much practicing going on for Christians. We come to church maybe once a week, maybe twice, and the rest of the week, there's no rhema. There's no word. There's no practicing. But the only way we can become diligent is to practice with the logos and the rhema every single day. Get into the word. Draw from the word. Learn how to apply it day after day after day. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25? Again, another very popular passage. Those who oppose him, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, I think it's 2:15, not 2:25, I'm sorry. do your best. Again, do your best, Paul says. Not do just whatever you can. No, Paul says, do your best, your outmost. As much as you can, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How about this? Change workman to a sword man, a sword master. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a swordsman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Be diligent. You can only be diligent if you're doing this over and over and over every single day. Every single day. Become not just a swordsman, but a master swordsman. But that, it takes practice. Much practice. But that's what we're called to do, Paul says. If you're going to be soldiers, well, you should be trained. Remember what Paul said earlier to Timothy? That we may be trained in righteousness? Training, training, training every single day. This I know, that this after this service, I know that some of us here, there's some men, are going to go over there and they're going to teach children. To do what? Well, they should be trained to handle God's word, to know God's word, and to be able to handle God's word as they grow and they become soldiers. But they should go in there, and here's the purpose. We're going to teach them God's word so that they could handle God's word. And you're going to go to the youth, and someone's going to teach a youth, and it should be the very same thing. Here is God's word, know God's word, so that you can handle God's word. And to the young adults, the very same thing. Know God's word, so that you can use God's word. And to us here, the very same thing. We should know God's word, so that we can use God's word. We should be trained every single day. But that's what we should have in our minds, that we're being trained to employ the word of God. Not just know it, but apply it to our daily lives. That's what Paul has been telling us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You have the doctrines, now go do it. Learn to do it. And here, practice. Know the word. Everything about the word. But do we have the kind of knowledge and the kind of ability? Do we have that? Do you have the right knowledge and the right ability to use it? Do you have that? Because we know, I really don't. If we're honest, we can do a good self-assessment. We know, you know, I haven't been spending too much time in the Word, in the Logos. So yeah, I really, if Satan comes against me, I really wouldn't know which rhema to pull out, to defend and to stand and to withstand, because I really haven't spent too much time doing that, memorizing scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, learning them, getting them into my mind, into my heart, so that I can use them. We don't spend very much time doing it. And that's just being honest. We need to do that every single day, but we don't. Why? Because the devil keeps us busy with other worldly events. There's plenty that the devil can throw at you every single day. Look at everything going on in the world. Last place you want to be is in your study, looking to the Bible, praying, going over, meditating on the Word of God. No, there's more things to do in the world that are better, more fun, more exciting. Oh, there's plenty of things out there. And the devil can just keep you occupied with all those things so that you're a Christian soldier who has no clue how to use a sword. No clue. But we need to be diligent. Paul says, be diligent. Why? So that we can present ourselves to God as one who doesn't need to be ashamed. I don't need to be ashamed when I present myself to God as a son, because I can present myself to him with a sword, saying, I got my sword, Father. I got my sword. We should. Don't be ashamed. Go there with nothing. A little bit, and that's it. Because that's all the time you want to spend in the Logos. No. Spend plenty of time in there. Encourage each other to spend time in there. Here's the drama. Paul gives you the drama. Here you are, fully adorned with all the armor of God, and you've got this the sword in hand, and the enemy is coming toward you. There's the dynamic. That is what's happening, Paul says. You've got everything you need. Here comes the great onslaught of the evil one. Powers, principalities, authorities, evil spirits, demonic spirits, you name it, they're all common. Are you ready, Paul says? Are you ready? Because you need to be ready. Can you go to Matthew chapter 4? And now I'll go through verses 1 to 10 real fast. Because again, this is very classic, a good representation of what we should be doing. Christ teaches us, we should learn it from him. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So Jesus, he's at his lowest point, 40 days of going through this fasting out there. He's pretty hungry. He's pretty weak. He's pretty fatigued. And the devil knows this. So here he comes. His perfect opportunity when Jesus appears to be kind of down and out. But here he comes. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written." Again, it is written. Jesus isn't going to take him back. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and dark. No, no, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus just took the rhema. He took the small sword he needed, and this was enough for Jesus. Jesus says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Boom. Then the devil says, "Fine, you want to play with the word?" The devil says, "Okay, I'll use the word." The devil then took the holy, then took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." Well, the devil's trying to play the same game now. If Jesus is going to come to me with the rhema, well, the devil will do the same thing. Well, then I'll come to you too with the rhema too, because apparently the devil has read the Bible. Apparently he studied the Bible, and he probably knows the Bible better than many Christians do, because here the devil is saying the same thing Jesus said, only of course the devil is going to kind of twist it around, because that's what he does. He takes the truth of Scripture, and he puts a little bit of lie in it. He takes the rhema, and he puts some lie in it, and sometimes Christians buy the lie. So here comes the devil now, because he's going to play the same, he's going to try to fight the same kind of fight with Christ. He says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But then Jesus replies with the rhema again. And Jesus says, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, a third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now here is Jesus, who? The master swordsman. None better. Able to go into the scriptures and draw the rhema he needs for the fight. And he was able to do what? To stand, to withstand, and to cause the devil to just flee. Retreat for a season. Not for, but for a season. We should do the same thing with the rhema. When we feel those temptations coming our way. And here's the thing about Satan, okay? Because he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't get into your head and read what's going in your head. No, no, no. He can throw temptations at you. Evil spirits can do that. Powers, principalities, they can throw all these things at you, and they don't know what's going on in your head, but they can watch, and they can see how you're going to react, and they know whether or not you're taking the bait or not. Listen, I've been married I've been with my wife for 37 years now, going on 38, so no one in this room knows me better than my wife. And sometimes when we're having discussions and we're quiet or I'm quiet, she can look at me and say this, "I know what you're thinking." Because after 37 years of marriage, spending time with me, talking and all these things, she can look at me and says, "Well, I know what you're thinking." Well, you know who can do that too? The devil. He's been watching you more closely. He's been with you all these years. He knows when you became a Christian. He watches, he studies, he examines. Devils, demons, they've been watching humanity for thousands and thousands of years. They know what goes on in the heads of humans. They can look when they throw those darts at you, and they can know. No, they don't see into your mind because they're not God, but they can watch. And they can see exactly what's taking place. Your thoughts become words. Your words become actions, and they see all that, and they know, hit, connect, I'm in, I've got a foothold. They can see all that. How do you reply to that? How do you respond to that when you feel that? The rhema. You see the temptation. Here's the thing. The devil doesn't know what's going on in your head. The only way he's going to know what's going on in your head when he throws those temptations is if you utter the rhema, if you speak the word. Jesus spoke the word. Utter the word, and then he'll know exactly what you're thinking in your head. And you'll cause him to do what? To flee. Because now he knows, okay, I didn't hit. He's thinking something else. He's coming to me with the word of God, which is pretty strong, pretty sharp. I'm out of here for a moment. But he needs to know what's in your head. And if you don't know how to articulate, how to utter, he'll never flee. Why? You haven't said nothing. As far as I know, I'm hitting you. The Rhema. Jesus uttered the word. Paul uttered the word. Peter, James, John, all of them, they uttered the word. Every time. In the Gospels, when Jesus was confronted with the religious authorities, with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they came to him with all these arguments, he always responded with the Rhema. He always pushed back with the Rhema. Same thing with us. Satan trying to get in your head, reply. Let him know what's in your head. Reply with the Rhema. Speak it out. Pray it out. Let him know, this is what's going on in my head. It is written. Learn to do that, just like Christ. It is written. It is written. But we need to learn the word of God. Let me bring this to a closure. So what's the principle in all this when you read all this? What's the principle? Is it God uses scriptures. God uses scriptures. Rhema for specific difficult times. Remember Paul says, be ready for the evil day, the evil moment? That's when you got to be ready. Be ready with the Rhema. So when that evil moment comes, that enticement, that temptation, be ready to wield the sword, which is the word of God, the Rhema. Not the entire Bible, but just those swords that you need. Whatever sword the Holy Spirit gives you. Because if you, he'll bring these memories back to your mind, and he'll give you the sword, and he'll say, use it. Use it now. Utter it. Speak it. So the devil knows exactly what's going on in your head. Learn to use the sword. Don't just put it in your sheath. Pull it out of your sheath and learn to use it. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this word. I pray as we leave, Father God, to help us just take all these things into mind.